All right, let's open with the word of prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, we're so thankful and excited about the opportunity to come to Sunday school and just to sit before your word, your holy word, your living word. Father, it is powerful in our lives as we study it, and that's why we come. We come because we believe, God, that as we study your word, you transform us from the inside out, and you show us how to live, and you challenge us, Father, to be kingdom women. And so take this lesson today and speak very personally to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look today at the parable of the talents. Last week, we had a parable about the 10 virgins. And I want to start by just reading it to you. So turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to start in verse 14. I love parables. They're very simple stories, and they have very simple applications, and they're powerful in our lives. Start with verse 14. And there, Jesus is saying, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now that's a pretty long parable, and it's a very interesting parable. And here is the simple message of this parable. It is the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Now put that on your handout. I want you to know the bottom line. It is the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Now, let's put it into context, because we're in the Olivet Discourse. It's Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And so Jesus has been answering the disciples' questions. And one of their questions was, when are you going to be here in your full power as Messiah? When are you going to rule as King of the earth? And 5 times he has told them, up until now, that no one knows the day nor the hour. Now, we can know the times because he's already described the timing of it. But the day and the hour, no one will know. Only God alone. But the times will be very interesting. He's already described in chapter 24 those times. He called them birth pains. And then the sign would be the Son of Man coming in heaven. He's talked about that time. There's danger. There's deception. There's evil in the Great Tribulation period. And so he has also told us that it's all going to happen very quickly, and that whoever is alive when it starts will be around to see it finish. He's given them all kinds of details as to the events of his second coming, but as to the exact moment and the exact day, no one knows of that. He will not tell his disciples which generation that it will happen in. He won't tell them what era, what period, because he wants every generation to live in the anticipation that it could be your generation. It could be our generation. The rapture could happen, and the tribulation would begin. It would be a 7-year intense, unique period of time that's never happened in the whole history of time. So there's to be a constant readiness on the part of every person, every believer. Do you live in the anticipation? It could be our generation. It really could. Now, the point of the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the 10 talents is constant readiness. That's the point. He's given us the details in chapter 24, and now he gives two parables. And the point of the two parables is that we are to be constantly ready. Be ready. They're very important parables. Now go back to verse 13 with me. I didn't read that verse. That verse links the two parables together. Look at it with me. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man comes. And then verse 14 begins with, for, and that links them together, it is like a man traveling. And so verse 13 is a bridge that takes us from one parable right into the next one. Now there are some differences in the two parables, and I want to point that out. They're both about being constantly ready. Do you remember our parable last week of the 10 virgins? There were 10 virgins, 5 had oil, and 5 did not. 5 were ready and prepared, and 5 were not. And so the parable of the 10 virgins emphasized waiting. Waiting for the bridegroom. They're in this room. They're waiting. They're ready. They're dressed in their wedding garments. They have their poles with the lamps on them, the torches on them. And so that parable emphasized waiting. The parable of the talents does not emphasize waiting. It emphasizes working or serving. Working or serving. Because listen to me, while we're waiting, we're to be serving. We're to be working hard for the kingdom. And so the two parables together gives us a masterful balance of how we live in the anticipation of the second coming. Yes, we're waiting, we're anticipating, we're listening for the voice of the bridegroom, but at the same time, while we're waiting, we're busy, busy, busy serving and working for the kingdom. So the balance of the Christian life can be seen by these two parables. Now the talent parable is going to illustrate the fact that true believers, genuine born-again believers, they're going to manifest that they're true, listen to me, because they live a life of service. Now, the virgins manifest they were true because what did they have? They had oil. Okay, good. Now, as we look at this parable, the message that we want to understand is this. The message of wasted opportunity. I may have put that on your handout, did I? Mm-hmm. Wasted opportunity. There's nothing sadder to me than a life that is wasted. I think about my own dad, who was an alcoholic. My dad was a smart, smart man, a handsome man. He had 5 beautiful, gifted children. He didn't know it. He wasted his life with alcohol. That is a tragedy. A wasted life. He never knew how precious we were, and we were. It was a wasted life. Because he chose to love alcohol more than he loved his family. And that's a tragedy. And even though we're in a time period of waiting for the Lord to return, it's not only a time to wait, it's a time to be seizing your opportunity and making the most of every privilege that you have for the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 14 again with me. It says, "For it is like." Now here's my question. What is the it? What is the it in the parable? For it is like. What are we talking about? Well, if you go to 25 verse 1, we'll see what the it modifies. And look with me at it there in verse 1 of chapter 25. It says, "So the kingdom of heaven is going to be likened to these two parables." So the answer is, the it is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Now, I want to qualify that for just a minute, because when we say kingdom of heaven, it makes us think about there's an inward kingdom and there's an outward kingdom. And so we're speaking in the parable of the outward kingdom of God, the visible kingdom, the external kingdom. And that kingdom would be defined as all the people who say they belong to the kingdom of heaven. And that would be the church. So we're going to say now the church, or the kingdom on earth, is like, and we're going to have this story here. All of those who belong to the assembly of Christians. Now let me tell you about them. Some are true and some are false. Some are wheat and some are tares. Some are virgins with oil and some have no oil. And so it says that the kingdom is like a man who travels into a far country. Now that was not unusual for that day. I mean, people would go away, they'd be go away for years, for months, because travel was very restricted back then. And when you went away, it took a long time to get there, and it took a long time to get back. And so that was not uncommon. And when he goes, he calls his servants, he gives them his goods. And so we see the kingdom, the church, the body of people who say they're Christians. It's filled with all different kinds of servants. And this man had a lot of servants. And notice what happens. He calls his servants. And this helps us to understand that these are just people within the kingdom. He knows them. He understands them. They know him. So there's a certain amount of acquaintance here with the master and his servants. And he's going to be gone long enough. He has to keep up his business and his investments and manage his assets, and so he wants to make sure that everything is cared for. Now, the word for servant here is the word doulos. It could be translated employee. These were people who were gifted. They weren't just, trashy people. They were gifted, they were smart, they were trained, and they were very, very capable. And so to one, he gives 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. And the Bible says he gave to each one, do you remember? How? According to their own ability. And then he took his journey. Now let's ask this question. What is a talent? Am I talking about something like singing or like that? No. A talent, in the Greek, this word, is simply a word that means weight. Weight. So if I gave you a talent of something, I would be giving you a certain weight. Now, it might have been gold, a talent's worth of gold. That would be worth a lot of money. Most likely, this was a talent, a weight of silver, because most money in those days was silver. And so basically, they would take a bag, put the coins in it, and they would give you so many talents, which was a weight. And so look at verse 15. He gave them to every man according to his ability, and he took his journey. Now, each man's ability was that which determined how much he got. One got 5. He was really smart. He had a lot of ability. One got 2. He was kind of average. And then one got 1. Now, in the parable, who is the master? Who do you think? Who is the master that's going to go away? We've been studying Matthew 24 and 25. Who is it? He's going away and he's coming back.
Jesus,
thank you. And his journey was, he went to heaven and that's where he is right now. And while he's away, he's left his management here with his servants. And you and I have been given a various bag of coins to do business with. And that is what we use in the working out and in the accomplishing work until he comes back. Now, one thing I want you to understand is we're not all given the same amount, are we? We're not. That's interesting, because we're all different. And that is by the design of God. And did you know what? It's perfectly okay if you're just a one. That's by God's design. And it's perfectly okay if you're a five. That's by God's design. And these talents, what are they a picture of? Well, they are a picture of your spiritual privilege, your spiritual responsibility, a lot of things. I'm just giving you a few ideas. Your spiritual opportunity, your spiritual privilege, your spiritual responsibility, and your spiritual opportunity. Now, the servant who really loves his master, the one who just looks up to his master, the one who just really has a heart for his master, he's going to say, oh, boy, here's my opportunity. I mean, my master's given me five talents. I want to show him how much I love him. I'm going to spend all of my time. I'm going to take all of my giftings. I'm going to take my energy. I'm going to work really, really hard because I want to bring back a return on what my master has given me. I mean, I really want to please him. I'm going to work really hard to do that. So, some other ideas about your talents is this. I mean, think about all the teachings and the opportunity that you have to hear and to learn the Word of God. That is such a marvelous opportunity. And then that would be mixed with, you know, your own God-given intellectual capacities, which mine are very limited, and your gifts and your own skills. And, I mean, we've each got a life full of blessings and spiritual advantages and insights. And I think about us who live in this country. Oh my goodness, do we have a heavy bag of opportunity. I mean, we can go to the bookstore and find wonderful books on any area so that we can study and learn and we can walk in a way that pleases our master. We have such a privilege here in our church of hearing the Word of God and of being taught. And of being with people who love the Lord and who are walking with the Lord and who will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I mean, you and I have got a heavy bag. Would you agree with me? And so God put us here. It's by God's design. And He's given us all this awesome opportunity to be whatever it is that He has designed for us to be. And He's going to proportion out just what you ought to have according to your capability. He will not give a five person a one. He will not give a one person a five because that would be very frustrating. He knows just how to apportion to each one just right. Now the five doubled his. The two doubled his. Now it's an equal percent of faithfulness, but it's not an equal result. I mean, the five got more of a result and the two got less of a result. But isn't that true in spiritual ministry? Some people have greater results in ministry than others do. And God has sovereignly designed some of us to be rulers and some to be followers. And we all fit in at different levels. Now, when I stand before God, He's not going to say, "You did not do what Billy Graham did. Bad girl." He didn't call me to be Billy Graham. You know what? He's given me a certain weight to serve with. And all that matters is that I take what He's given me and I work hard and I do business with what He's given me. So what do we do with spiritual opportunity? Look at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents immediately went and traded with the same and made 5 more. Now, immediately is a key word. He didn't hang around because the true servant of God immediately responds in his heart to the privilege of serving the Lord. He went, he traded. Now, that word traded means to engage in business. It means to profit. We don't know what he did with it. It doesn't tell us. But it says at the end of verse 16, he made. And that means he made a profit. He doubled his master's money. He made the most out of his spiritual opportunity. And then look at verse 17. Likewise, the one who had received 2 also gained 2 more. And he did the same thing. He made the most of his 2. And in both cases, each of them gave a maximum return on what God had given him. And that's what God was after. But look at verse 18. It says, he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He dug a hole. He buried it. He did absolutely nothing with his opportunity. He wasted it. He wasted his privilege. And that is the mark of a false servant. He makes nothing in terms of effort. Absolutely nothing. He thought about nothing. He invested nothing. And he is not a true believer. He is a virgin with no oil. There is no fruit in his life. There is nothing. There is no service rendered. He buried it. That's it. He illustrates the one who's given privilege and does not return the opportunity given to him. He does not take advantage of it. And he's responsible. The person who would seem to be the most excusable, which would be him, he only got 1 talent, is not excusable. And you see, we've got such tremendous opportunity in America to be exposed to the gospel. And this isn't saying in the parable that 1 talented people are more likely to be unfaithful. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's just saying is, even though you have only 1, you're going to be held accountable for 1. You're responsible for it. You're responsible to give back a return of your spiritual opportunity, even if it was limited. And I think he uses the illustration of the 1, because if he'd used the illustration of the 5, I mean, the master would be very upset that that 1 had lost 5 talents. So he takes the very least opportunity and shows us that he's equally responsible. I think this is such a powerful message. You and I have been given tremendous spiritual opportunity while our master is away. We have differing levels of privilege, but what he is calling for, listen to me carefully, is a maximum return on the opportunity that has been granted to each one of us. Now look at verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Now the word reckon is a commercial term, and it means to compare accounts. So he comes back, he opens the books, he wants to see how they've done in terms of their stewardship in regard to the opportunity, and that's just exactly how it's going to be when the Lord returns. He's going to come back and take a look at the books, and he's going to see what men have done with their opportunity to serve their master. What have they done with their spiritual privileges? And so the second coming is going to be a time of accounting, a time of evaluating service. Now, next week, we're going to look at that very carefully in verses 31 through 46. And we're going to see there the separating of the sheep nations and the goat nations. And the goats are going to go out of the kingdom forever, and the sheep are going to come into the kingdom. Now, verse 20 tells us what happened. The one that got 5 came and brought 5 more. And this servant is very excited to come before his master. I can just see him. He's enthusiastic. He can't wait. He's not ashamed in the day of judgment. He says, behold, and that's a word of an exclamation and a word of joy. Behold, I'm bringing you 5 more. And the master says, excellent, good And what he is saying in the Greek is you are good in character. You are trustworthy. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. And did you know that eternity will be a time of service for us? Heaven isn't going to be a boring place. I mean, if service to the Lord here is one of your greatest joys in heaven, it will be ultimate service, and it will be so fulfilling. And service here demands all kinds of different people. Eternity will be the same. We won't be doing the same thing. We'll be doing different things in serving our Lord. We're going to have different assignments. But you don't have to worry. Every one of us will possess eternal life. Every one of us will be just like Jesus. Every one of us in heaven will be perfect without sin. And we will serve, serve, serve. Now notice the end of verse 21 and at the end of verse 23. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now that is just an amazing statement. We're going to be as joyful then as the Lord himself is joyful. We're going to be just as satisfied as he is satisfied. And it's a marvelous thing to think about. Now, I want us to look at the two faithful, the commendation that they received. What did Jesus say? Three things. Number one, they received a verbal commendation. Jesus verbally commended them. Number two, he is made responsible for even greater things because he's faithful. And number three, he is to enter into the very joy of the Lord. Now let's go to verse 24. Then he that had received the one talent came, and he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, here is what is yours. Now this is completely different. We go from the happy part of the parable to the very sad and tragic part. Here is this servant. He says he's a servant. He says he belongs to the household. He says he's a steward and that he wants to serve his master. But there are two things that give him away, that betray him. Number one, he produced nothing. And that would be no fruit. And listen to me. If there's no fruit, there's no root. And then number two, he attacks the character of his master. He said, I know thee that you are a hard man. Now, he's not against God. He's not an atheist. He says he belongs. He says he serves the Lord. But he attacks him and says, you are a hard man. And implied in that is this, you're unforgiving. You're unbending. You're unmerciful. You're ungracious, unkind. You lack compassion. You're too tough, God. Now, that is just not so. You're hard, he said. That's why I did what I did. And then he says this, you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you haven't spread seed. And what does that mean? He's saying you're stealing other people's crops. When you reap, God, you're harvesting somebody else's work. And you gather where you haven't even sown. You're picking up someone else's wheat. So two things he says about God or the master. Number one, you're hard and you're ungracious. And number two, you take things from other people. Now, does that sound like the God we know? Do we characterize our master as ungracious, unmerciful, lacking in compassion? I mean, he doesn't really know the Lord at all. He has pretended to be a servant, but he really doesn't understand who his master is. And this betrays what's in his heart. He does not have a worshipful heart for his master. He doesn't have love in his heart for his master. He doesn't serve the Lord here. He's blind to his master's kindness and grace and mercy and compassion and honesty and majesty and worthiness. There's not a worshiping heart there. He attacks God. And then look at verse 25. I was afraid of such an unbending, ungracious God. I mean, if I try to invest your money and I lost it, you punish me. You're hard. And then if I invested it and made some money, then you take what I made, and that's not fair. He just felt like I can't win. So you know what? I'll just go bury it and forget the whole deal. And his Lord answered him, you wicked and lazy slave. Now notice the Lord, the Master doesn't say, oh, you just misguided. Bless your little heart. You just got confused. Nope. He says, you're wicked and you're lazy. And by the way, those two go together in Scripture. And he's wicked in the sense that he pursued his evil pursuits. He stuck the money in the ground. He ignored his privilege, his opportunity, and he went, listen to me now, his own way. He would not give up his wickedness. And he didn't want to work in the master's service because, listen, he had no heart for it. He chose to do evil. And he made no effort to take advantage of the privilege of hearing the redeeming truth of God. Look at verse 27. You should have put my money in the bank, and then in my coming, I should have received my own interest. Why didn't you at least go down there to the best bank in town, the Bank of Brookhaven? Your only home owned bank. They give the best interest rate in town. You should have gone there and at least made some interest. No, you didn't even care what I was like. You went on with your evil, lazy lifestyle. You ignored your spiritual opportunity for no other reason than your own wicked desires, and your excuses hold no water, and you didn't hide it in the ground because you were afraid of me. You did it because that is what you wanted to do, and you didn't care. You were too wicked and too lazy to care, and you wasted your privilege totally. Look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For unto everyone that has shall be given. And so the ones who demonstrate fruit and use their privileges, guess what? They get more. They get abundance. How exciting. Now what happens to that evil servant? Look at verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a description of what? Hell. Is this servant saved? Is this servant a true servant? No, he is not. He has no fruit in his life. He's like the virgin who has no oil. And the door shut, and even though they beat on the door, they were not allowed in. So the parable of the talents. It's about the kingdom, the church, the external group of people who say they are the assembly of the redeemed, who say they are serving the Lord. And in that group, there are some who are prepared and who are working and doing business, and then there are some who are not. And when the Lord comes, there will be a separation. And that separation will be based upon service rendered. All excuses will be set aside. False service will be ended. And that which they appear to be doing will be taken away from them and given to others to do for the Master throughout all of eternity. Now, this is what the parable is intending to say to us in verse 13. Just be sure that you are ready when the day comes. You know what? We may die before the rapture comes. I'm really looking for the rapture, but you know what? I may die before the rapture comes because I don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do you. But the moment that I die, you know who I face? I face God. I face my Master, and it will become the reality in that moment whether my service was true or whether it was false. Do I really have oil or do I not? And it's a fearful thing to realize, but there are some bridesmaids who don't have oil, and there are some servants who think they're in the kingdom, but when the Lord comes, they're going to find out that it wasn't okay. And so these are parables that are causing us to examine ourselves. Examination is a good thing. Are we the true servants of God? And one way I can know, I look at my life, do I have a heart that loves my Master? And more than anything else, I want to serve my Master. Is that your heart? I want to be found serving Him when He comes or when I go in death. I want to make the most of my opportunities. I want my life to be marked by fruit. By fruit. I want to be doing business, even if it's just simple interest. And we demonstrate that we're for real because we have that heart of worship. And I want to say, worship is your life. Worship is not going into the church on Sunday morning singing a few songs. That's not worship. Worship is every day, Monday through Sunday, you're laying your life down in service and self-sacrifice to please your master. It's a heart that longs to serve the living God. God, I want to serve you. I want my life to bring you glory. I don't think of you as ungracious. I don't think of you as a hard God. You're compassionate and your loving kindness is fresh to me every morning. And I want to worship you every day. I wake up in the morning, good morning, my master. What do you want me to do for you today? How might I serve you today? I love you. I adore you. You are so worthy. And so the question we have to answer, are you ready? Are you ready for him to return from his kingdom and call you into account? You're a stewardship of your life. How you live your life right now matters. I do so want to hear him say, Teresa, you're my good and faithful servant. You're excellent. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you ruler over many. Woohoo! Enter into the joy of the Lord. You'll be there forever. I'm willing to sweat and toil in this life because the rewards are amazing in eternity. May we all hear that someday the Lord say to us, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy. You're going to rule over many things in the kingdom that's coming, the millennial kingdom, and then in heaven. You'll serve me forever. Amazing to think about. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this challenging parable in Scripture. Oh, our hearts are stirred up and we want to be faithful stewards. We want to be faithful servants. Who are busy about your kingdom, working. Yes, we're waiting for your return, and yes, we're looking for it. But we're not just sitting there being lazy. We're making the most of every opportunity that you give us. And Lord, here in America, our opportunities are absolutely tremendous. And to whom much is given, much is required. So show us, God, how to be faithful. Show us how to be faithful. Show us how to work hard. Show us how to lay our lives down for your kingdom. We bless your name for this message. May we take it to heart. And may we be ones, women, who have worship in our hearts for you. Who love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And who seek to serve you and to bring your kingdom on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now next week, the goats and the sheep, the judgment of the nations.